Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart.
Thank you, Jim and the band. Just watching everyone this morning before I came up, I know being able to go into the presence of Jesus and just celebrate Him, to give Him our stuff is a wonderful opportunity under the leadership of singing and music. And it's just a good atmosphere to be able to do that. And lots was going on this morning, watching you guys interact with your own stuff in the world. And we're going to talk about some of that this morning. Now, I've got to begin, though. I had three people ask me this morning if I was going to use a baseball illustration today. So I'm going to go ahead and get it out of the way. Yes, I am coming in from the bullpen today. Mike's not here. He and Linnell are gone, taking a little week off. And so baseball illustrations are out of the way. So anybody looking for that and expecting that, you got it. Critical Journey, Part 1. The next 2 weeks, we're going to be going on a little trip, if you would say, a journey that we all have to walk through, a journey that as believers, as followers of Christ, we were all called to, and that's to follow Him and to be in a process of looking like Him in everything we do. Now, you're going to hear me use interchangeably throughout this message and next week the word disciple, or discipleship, the word apprentice, and apprenticeship. Because in the original language, that word that we have for disciple means both of those things. And the more I've been looking into myself and my own journey as a follower of Christ, I realize that, you know, we use that word so much as a Christian word in what we are in following Christ, because He calls us to be a disciple. But in reality, the idea, the concept, maybe easier for us to understand, is the idea of being an apprentice. And we're going to look at that. So when you hear me use those words, I'm talking about the same thing. Okay? And we're going to start with the words of Jesus this morning and set a foundation for where we're going the next 2 weeks. And we're going to hear from Paul, and then we're going to jump into some new ideas, new concepts, new truths from Scripture that we don't tackle very often. Sermon on the Mount, probably the most important message that Jesus ever proclaimed. And it's very early in His ministry, and He's talking to those new people who are following Him. And, you know, Mike, several weeks ago, a couple months ago, talked about the Beatitudes, the blessed are, okay? And, you know, we translate that into our English as being, hey, if you're going to be happy, this is what you got to do. But then, what Jesus was saying about those Beatitudes at the beginning of chapter 5 was not what they expected to hear. Blessed are those who mourn. What? That's not a fun experience. And they were all nine of those were similar. It wasn't something that was real motivating to them. But then right after the Beatitudes, Jesus says this: let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Okay? So he's speaking to those who are following Him and saying, let your good works be seen. You know, in that passage, Brandon's actually teaching on those two passages that go together, those two verses, be salt and be light, right now with our youth. So they're hearing some of this stuff the same time. But then we get to see Him teaching. The whole rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching about multiple different subjects, about 9 or 10 of them. You maybe even get 11 or 12 out of there that He's just teaching. It's like coming to a message on Sunday morning and Mike or Randy or Brandon, whoever's speaking, doesn't have 1 or 2, 3 points. They have 9 to 10, 11, 12 points. And Jesus throws all this out there for them to hear. And then at the end of the passage, verse 24 of chapter 7, He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine an axe on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And in the very next verse, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So he set the foundation, let your light shine, so other men will see you, and I will be glorified through that. He says, but then you have a choice. What are you going to build your foundation on? Is it going to be on something strong, the words I've taught you, or your own ideas? So he leaves them with that. I've taught you all these things, all this message. What are you going to do with it? And then we get to watch his ministry go on, the rest of Matthew. And then we jump over to Philippians. Okay? Now, Paul, you're going to see Paul using some of the same language in Philippians. Very familiar verse. You probably heard me speak it before, because I have to reflect back on this passage often in my own life. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say, finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think about them, emphasize them, meditate on them. Now, here's where this, what Paul is saying, reflects right back to what Jesus did. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, he's talking about himself, Paul being the example. Practice these things. Same word Jesus used. Act on these things. Practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. So there's this teaching that we can hear, we can read, we can learn, we can even memorize. This is, we've got to act on these things by both Jesus and Paul. So, who are we? Five aspects of being human. We're physical. We're spiritual. We're intellectual. We're social. And we're emotional. You know, we as the church do really good at discipling, teaching on the top four. How do we take care of our bodies? Scripture talks about that a lot. How do we be spiritual? What's it look like to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit? You know, being a Christian is spiritual. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We have the opportunity to be free to live by His guidance. Intellectual, how do you renew your mind? What do you think about? What do you emphasize there? Social, how do we get along with people? Go back to Jesus' teaching. Those 9, 10, 11, 12 things, Sermon on the Mount, He's teaching about all those. When you break it down, but you know what we don't emphasize a whole lot? Train you guys very well how to deal with our emotions. And we have them all the time. And we're not very good at it. As a follower and one trying to help you get there. But these next 2 weeks, we're going to emphasize it. Peter Scazzaro said this in his book, Emotionally Healthy Discipleship. He said, denying anger, ignoring pain, skipping over depression, running from loneliness, avoiding doubts, denying sexuality has become an acceptable way of working out our spiritual lives. From The Cry of the Soul by Dan Allender and Tremper Longman, they said this, ignoring our emotion is turning our back on reality. Listening to our emotions ushers us into reality. And reality is where we meet God. Emotions are the language of the soul. They are the cry that gives the heart a voice. However, we often turn a deaf ear through emotional denial, distortion, or disengagement. In neglecting our intense emotions, we are false to ourselves and lose a wonderful opportunity to know God. You and I must be willing to sit in our emotions. Okay? I'm going to leave that up there just a little bit. You and I must be willing to sit in our emotions, not wallow. We're tempted to do that. Not run from them. Not have blinders so we don't see them or feel them, but just sit in them. You know, that word I talked about a while ago in the original language, Talmud, disciple or apprentice, is a student of a teacher or philosopher. Talmudim is the plural of that. To follow Jesus then meant to work alongside him in a posture of listening, learning, observing, obedience, and imitation. All those things. See, that's part of what being an apprentice is. If any of you have ever been an apprentice in a very specific field, that's what you do. All those things are involved in becoming the master in that area. We're never going to be Jesus, but as we're going to find out in the next 2 weeks, we can be like him. We can be like him. Goals of apprenticeship. Those three things is what we're going to talk about next week. Giving you a heads up. Be with Jesus, most important. Number two, which leads to becoming like him. Then ultimately, do as he did. But we're going to leave that for next week. Our challenge is to move from shallow Christianity to a deep transformation, that we're changing, ever changing, to become more like Jesus. So, I'm going to have three questions throughout this message that I want you to consider. Where am I in my journey? Where am I in my journey? Because see, I'm going to propose to you six different steps of being a disciple, or this journey of being an apprentice of Jesus. For all of us, the first one is the recognition of God, coming to faith. If you're a follower of Christ, if you call yourself a believer, a Christian, you've had this. First step. You've had that encounter with Jesus that caused you, I want to follow him. Don't understand that, don't know what that means, but that's what I want to do. So there's a coming of faith. The next step or next stage is a life of discipleship, that word we use all the time. Learning about God and coming to begin to trust him. See, that can happen at any point in life. For a lot of us, it happened when we were children, teenagers, young adults. For some of us, we didn't come to step one until later in life. But we all have to progress through these steps. And then the third one is beginning to live a productive life as a follower of Christ, using our gifts in service, in ministry. There's lots of doing for God in this stage. You know, you may volunteer to work with the kids or the youth, or to help a project that's ongoing here at the church, or lots of doing, because that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're taught. Begin doing things in the church. But what happens often in our process through these stages is we hit a wall. And when we hit that wall, our tendency, and I think this is part of the lack of correct direction by the church in the Western world. Just think about when you hit that wall. Something happens in your life. There's some kind of crisis. there's some event, something changes. You go, well, obviously, I'm not doing things right. You ever had that thought? I got to do better. So you go back, well, am I really a Christian? Go back to the beginning. You go back to one, okay? I need to have a better quiet time. Step two, I need to go to more Bible studies. I need to be in the service on Sunday. I need to do. Well, maybe, you know, I'm not serving enough. So you start volunteering for more stuff. They're all good. But we get in that cycle and we just hit the wall. The goal would be to bust through the wall at that point, and we begin a journey inward that we rediscovering God through the loss of certainty or crisis, like I said. See, when that event, that wall hits in our life, we've got to go inward. We've got to deal with what we're feeling and sit with God in that. And see, when it says rediscovering God through loss or certainty or crisis, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to lean into Him and to get to know Him a little deeper and a little better, a little more intimate, and to trust Him more with what we're feeling at that point because of the event and the crisis in our life and the change in our life that's put us in that position. So a lot of times the wall will even happen after stage four because we don't know what to do with all that. It gets confusing. But here's what the wall is, just by definition. Challenging transformation where we die to our self-centered egos and enter emotional and spiritual healing. We sit in it. We die to all that stuff, the circumstance. Not that they didn't happen. Not that the feelings weren't real. Remember what we read from the quotes. They are real. That is reality. That's where we really can experience who God is in our lives. Discovery that we are truly and unconditionally loved and accepted by God and that His grace is sufficient and at work in us. Man, but we got to get there. We can't keep butting our heads against the wall. We got to be able to sit with Him in what we're feeling. So here's question number two. You've seen the stages of this journey. Ask yourself the question, where am I stuck in this journey? Where am I stuck? But after the journey inward, what happens? And it's, what do we talk about during worship? What did Chris say in his prayer? Surrender. Chris didn't know I was going to say that. I didn't know Chris was going to pray about that. But see, to get to step five, you've got to surrender to God. Discovering a new sense of vocation. Now, a lot of you, when you read that, you'll think, well, I mean, I got to change jobs. I got to go work with Randy at the church, you know, to actually follow and become a disciple. Well, that must be what it means, a new sense of vocation. No, in your vocation you're in, a new sense of it. Your priority, your focus is different and right in the midst of what you're doing. What happens, in the parentheses there, you begin caring less and less about what others think and more about others. And then, ultimately, stage six, a life of love. Reflecting God in Christ-like living. Light on the hill. People see you. People respond to how you respond to them. You begin looking like Jesus. And this whole journey is that. You know, I'm talking to lots of different age groups today. We've got high school kids in here. We've got college kids. We've got young adults. We've got middle adults. We've got more mature adults like my group. But we've got, all of us are sitting here. And I'm just going to go ahead and say, if you're 22 years old out here listening, you're not going to get to stage six next week. You're not going to. Not going to happen. This takes time. And I think that's the process that we want to go through in following after these stages of discipleship, of apprenticeship, of following after Jesus. It's out there. I'm going to begin responding like Jesus most often. But it's going to take a while. You've got to be willing to do it, to live in it, to sit in your emotion that comes with living life. Transition between these stages is often called, and this is a quote from Scazzaro that I referenced early, the confusing in between. Each time you're progressing, there's some confusion. I'm not sure what this is supposed to look like. I'm not sure how to do this. So it becomes confusing as we're progressing in becoming a follower of Christ, looking more like Him. Here's an observation. Most Christians never mature beyond stage three, which is a very basic level of maturity. You get to that point where you're serving. You're doing the things you're supposed to be doing. Very few reach their full potential in Christ. And I'm here to say that on a consistent basis, I don't. And I'm the one that's supposed to be the authority speaking to you. I'm supposed to be the model, and it's a challenge for me. But you got to be able to step into that inward journey, be able to sit with Jesus with what you're feeling. Why? Because most people do not have a working theory of change, meaning a reliable path of transformation to follow. And I'm not going to give you that path today. So if you're looking, think that's the next slide. Nope, we're going to keep thinking and processing. But maybe I will next week. Okay, now I'm going to talk about me a little bit, enough about you. In thinking about this process, I thought back through my roles and how my roles in life have changed and what that looks like, because this is part of that journey. You know, as a child, what I did was mimic. I watched people do things and I did them, and I was taught to obey. I just followed instructions most of the time. Okay? But that's what it looked like. And as I grew, I would define myself, my next level was an athlete. What I emphasized was winning, achieving. That was my focus. And then, whew, life changed. I became a husband. I became a teacher, coach, father. Now I was having to learn to lead and continue to learn. Because you know what? I'd never been any of those things before I was those things. But then I stepped into a role as a counselor and a pastor, which means I was responsible for people. I had to shepherd them, which means I had to listen. Remember step four, the process? I had to sit in my own stuff so that I could mentor and invest and give into others' lives. And ultimately now, as a grandparent and the patriarch of my family, I've got to cover them. And ultimately, I've got to love them. See, that's just looking at me. Each of your processes will be different, but in some form or fashion, your words may be different. But those stages are going to look just like the ones I told you. If you're pursuing Christ, just the words will be different. Now, that brings me to my emotional journey. You know, my family of origin, you know what I was taught about emotions? To suffocate them. No, boys don't cry. You're an athlete. You're strong. You're tough. You know, don't talk about that stuff. Whew. You know, if someone were to ask me, how did your parents deal with emotions in your house? That's where I got that word. I didn't even have to think about it very long. They were suffocated. I can blame that on that culture, that generation, but that's what I grew up in. And then after I realized that, oh, there are some emotions. I do feel these things. They are real. They are part of my growth in Christ. Then I just said, I'll put them away. I'll deny them. I don't have to deal with them. I'll just push them away. And then in that third stage, when I thought about my own life, hey, I began considering them. Maybe this is part of my growth to become more like Christ, is actually to consider them. They are real. They're not something I'm putting away or that I should suffocate. And then that next level for me was they're real. I really am feeling them. What am I going to do with them? How's that going to help me become more like Christ in that process? And then I began interacting with them. And that was fantastic and awful all at the same time. And then ultimately, I began having emotional empathy. Because I'm feeling mine, I can sit with you and yours. And I have. So my own experience, and I'm going to talk specifically about the emotion of grief here, and we deal with a lot of them. You pick your own, but this is just one I pulled out that's been relevant to me in the last 5 years. And they began stacking the same emotion. The death of my 2.5-year-old great-nephew in November of 18. The death of my mother-in-law in 9/19, September 19. Death of my father in 12/19. Now, nobody laugh at the next one, but for me, that's real, okay? Because those first three, I'm still processing that. I'm still living in that. So not being able to go to a Texas Tech baseball game took away an outlet for me because that was important to me. So that COVID, that whole time in March of 20 was real. And then the death of a friend in October of 22. And now, in March of 24, as I think about it, it's the fearful future. I don't know what my future looks like. I know I'm in the fourth quarter. There's a football reference. I'm in the fourth quarter of my life, and there's a lot of unknowns there. Will I have enough money to live out the rest of my life? What's going to happen to my daughter and her husband, how what's their life going to look like? My grandkids, what's their life going to look like? That brings fearful emotions, emotions of anxiety. I don't know. There's no answer to that. But what I've am beginning to find to be true is sitting in those emotions and talking to God and listening to God about those allows me to trust in Him with whatever that fearful future looks like. Because it is for all of us. I mean, we can define it how you want to. Say the unknown future. I wanted to call it what it was in my own, what it is right now for me. It's fearful. There's fear involved. But you know, 365 times, except in leap year, we can find another one, make it 366 this year. God says, do not fear. So I can hang on to that. I can go back to that. And live that and sit in that. So here's your last question to consider. How do my emotions affect my journey as an apprentice of Jesus? How do they? Because your emotions are similar to mine. Some are very different than mine. But we all have them. Every day. So how are we going to sit in that and become more like Christ in that? I'm in process of becoming an emotionally healthy disciple of Christ. Not there yet. Not there yet. But as you've heard from this message today, that's okay. That's okay. Because I'm progressing in dealing with my emotions as part of who I am as a follower of Christ. Here's my future. March 31st is Easter. We're going to have a big celebration here. Okay? Room's going to be full. We're going to have two services. And on Monday morning, I won't be here. I'm going on sabbatical for 2 months. Okay? Our elders, in their wisdom, have allowed us and encouraged and mandated that we as full-time staff do this. And during that time, I'm going to go back to Jinx, Oklahoma, Baldwin City, Kansas, Graham, Texas, and right here in Lubbock, Texas, and work through some of this. These are places that have been very important in my life. It's where I grew up, where I went to college, where I spent most of my first adult life in my present place. And I'm going to write a book, you know, in 60 days. I'm just going to knock one out. And the context of that book, or the working title, is Remember on the Way. I want to be able to remember what happened as I was going on this journey. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write it down. Hopefully, we'll send Mike on another 6-week vacation, and I'll tell you about it. But I'm looking forward to that. I really am. Because here's the gist. Being a disciple or an apprentice of Christ is not about hearing or accumulating knowledge. It's about acting on the knowledge you have. Jesus said that. We saw that earlier. Paul said that. We saw that earlier. Same for us. It's the same for us. Every Sunday we come in here, we get lots of knowledge. When you go read your Bible each and every day, you get lots of knowledge. You hear podcasts, you get lots of knowledge. What are you going to do with that knowledge? Here's some of the resources. If you want to take a picture of that slide that I've referenced today, and I encourage you to go get those. If anything I said today caught your interest, go get those. They're good stuff. Next week, a lot of you will be thinking you're going on spring break, but you need to be sitting right here at 9:30 next week. And we're going to talk about what it looks like to be with Jesus, to become like him, and then do as he did. Because that's simplifying what it looks like to be an apprentice of Jesus. If you have ears to hear, Jesus said, let's pray. God, we do give you glory today for what you've done in each of our lives. No matter where we are, what stage we're in the process of becoming like you, I just pray that God, as we get to that point of step 3, that we're willing to bust through that wall and sit with you in our emotions. And let you speak to us. Let us just be quiet. That's the most important part of prayer anyway, is just us listening. Let us sit in that, God, and let you teach us how powerful and valuable and trustworthy you are in our lives, in the reality of how we're feeling each and every day. And God, we look forward to busting through that wall and each and every day looking more like you in the way you love people. And it's your name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.